This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
This is The Life of Muhammad with your host, Sheikh Anwar Al Awlaqi, Imam of Dar Al Hijra Islamic Center.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam salaman kathira. What was the response of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How would he respond to all of this? In al-Bukhari, Khabbab ibn al-Arat, who was one of the Sahaba who went through a lot, he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam while the Messenger of Allah was leaning his back towards al-Kaaba, and he walked up to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Ya Rasulullah, ala tad'u lana, ala tansansiru lana, O Messenger of Allah. Why don't you make dua for us?" That's all what he said. But the message implies that we are going through a lot. Why don't you ask Allah to ease the pain that we're going through? And Khabbab ibn al-Arat was going through a lot himself. One day later on, when Umar ibn al-Khattab was the Khalifa, Umar was asking all of the people around to talk about their experiences in Mecca. What did you go through? So when the term came on Khabbab al-Arat, he didn't speak. All what he did was lift his shirt and expose his back. That's it. Umar ibn al-Khattab said, "I have never seen something like this. What happened to you?" Khabbab ibn al-Arat had deep holes, deep black holes in his back. He said, "When I was in Mecca, the people of Quraysh would bring some rocks and burn them over fire, some small rocks, and they would burn them on fire until they turn red. And then they would lay them on the hot sand in the desert of Mecca, and they would throw me on top of it. So these rocks would burn through my flesh. They would burn through my flesh, and I would hear the burning of my flesh, and I would smell my fat. Grease is burning." He said, "I would smell the smoke coming off from my back." So Khabbab al-Arat had something to complain about. This was severe pain that he was going through. And all what he asked for is, "Ya Rasulullah, ala tansansiru lana. O Rasulullah, why don't you ask Allah to give us victory?" What was the response of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sat straight and his face turned red. And that would happen to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he would become angry. And then he said, "Kana yu'ta biman kana qablakum, fayunshar biminshar al-hadid ma bayna lahmihi wa asabihi wa 'azmihi, fala yuraddahu dhalika 'an dinihi. Wa kana yu'ta bi ahadin fayudha'u al-minshar 'ala mafraq ra'sihi fayushaqqu nisfayn fala yad'u dinihi. وليتمن الله هذا الأمر حتى يسير الراكب من صنعاء إلى حضرموت لا يخاف إلا الله والذئب على غنمه." رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, "A believer among those who were before you used to be combed with iron combs that would separate the flesh and nerves from their bones. So you'd have iron combs and they would comb the flesh off their bones. But they would never desert their religion. And they would bring one of them and place a saw on top of their heads. And they would be cut into two halves. And yet they would never give up their religion. In the name of Allah, Allah will give His religion victory until a traveler will go from Sana'a all the way to Hadramaut, fearing no one but Allah. What can we learn from this hadith? Number one, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is asking us to be patient. Be patient. Even if you are going through a lot, be patient. Never give up. All what Khabbab al-Arat was going through, still Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling him, be patient. The second lesson, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has some laws. Just like there are laws in nature, there are laws of history, there are laws of sociology, there are laws of psychology, and there are laws in the establishment of religion. And you will have to go through the stages. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give you an exception. You will have to go through what the nations before you went through. This is what they went through. The same will happen with you. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted his ummah to be the best of nations. If the people before were patient, I want my ummah to be more patient. If the people before were strong, I want my people to be stronger. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was angry. He wants the best to be in his ummah. He wants his ummah to show the best example. He wants to be proud with us on the Day of Judgment. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, we have to live up to what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam expects from us. He wants to meet us on the Day of Judgment and see us, and he wants to be proud with us. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stated this in a few ahadith. For example, in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I want you to get married and to multiply, because I want to be proud with your numbers on the Day of Judgment. He even wants to be proud with our numbers. So he's asking us to have a lot of kids. And he's asking us to get married. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in another hadith, I saw a huge nation in front of my eyes. So I asked the angels who were accompanying me, is this my ummah? They said, no, this is not your ummah, this is the ummah of Musa. These are Bani Israel. So Bani Israel is the second largest ummah after the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's huge numbers. So the greatest ummah after the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the children of Israel. And then the angel told me, look at your right side. So I looked and I saw people filling the horizon. They told me, look at the left side. And I looked and I saw people filling the horizon. The angels told me, this is your ummah. In addition to them, Allah will give you 70,000 who will enter paradise without going through reckoning. Rasulullah ﷺ said in another narration of the hadith that I was very impressed by their looks. I was so impressed by their looks. I was proud. And the interpretation, the interpreters of the hadith, the commentators of the hadith said, Rasulullah ﷺ was impressed because he saw on them the signs of sujood and wudu. And that made light shine out of their faces. So Rasulullah ﷺ loves this. He loves to see his ummah in the best shape and form. So he's telling Khabbab al-Arat, you have to be patient. This is what happened to the people before. You have to go through that and you have to show a better example.
Inshallah ta'ala, we'll take a break and we'll be back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Abu Dharr, may God be pleased with him, reported that the Prophet of God, may the peace and blessings of God be upon him, said, filling your brother's bucket with water you have drawn in your own will be counted for you as charity, and joining the good and forbidding the evil will be counted for you as charity. Smiling when encountering your brother will also be counted for you as charity. Clearing a public way of such obstacles as rocks, burrs, or broken bones will be counted for you as charity. Giving directions to someone who has lost his way will be counted for you as charity.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Welcome back.
Third lesson to be learned. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Allah will complete his religion until a traveler will leave from Sana'a all the way to Hadramaut, fearing no one but Allah. How come Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose Sana'a and Hadramaut? Rasulullah was in Mecca. Why didn't he use Mecca as a reference point? since they were insecure, how come not speak about their insecurity? How come Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is bringing an example from Yemen? Both Sana'a and Hadramut are in Yemen. Now since this relates to somebody who is going through insecurity in Mecca, how come Rasulullah didn't say Mecca and Medina, Mecca and Hajar, Mecca and Syria? Or how come he didn't choose two reference points in another country? How come Sana'a and Hadramut? There's something interesting in the choice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of these particular two areas in Yemen. Yemen used to be and still is a very tribal society. And in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of that area was covered by armed tribes who had constant war between them. And they were in rivalry. And it was insecure. When Islam entered into Yemen during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Islam made the whole area peaceful. Subhanallah, now when people are getting away from Islam and we're missing the Islamic rule, that same area between Sana'a and Hadramut today is one of the most insecure areas in Yemen. And if somebody wants to travel through a particular route that will go through the tribal areas between Sana'a and Hadramut, forget about traveling if you are not armed. So it's, subhanAllah, very interesting that Rasulullah ﷺ chose this area, which is now one of the more insecure areas in the world, as a reference to say that you cannot have peace without Islam. And this leads to the fifth lesson, that there is no comprehensive peace unless Islam reigns. Under Islam, people will have true peace. And that's the meaning of the word Islam, peace. Another example that could reveal to us how Rasulullah ﷺ used to deal with these situations of people of Quraysh. The people of Quraysh met together and said, let's find somebody who's the most expert in poetry and magic to go and meet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and tell us how to deal with him. So they decided that they're going to send Utbah bin Rabi'ah, who was supposedly an expert in these areas. Utbah bin Rabi'ah, he went to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, tell me, O Muhammad, who is better, you or Abdul Muttalib? These questions are set up. In the society of Arabia, they had so much respect and glorification for their ancestry. And the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a lineage of nobility. So these were held in very high esteem. Not only among the family of Rasulullah, but among everyone in Mecca. Qusay ibn Kilab, Hashim, Abdul Muttalib, these were people who were glorified. And forget about speaking against any one of them. You just can't do that. It's not allowed, unaccepted, not tolerated. So Utbah, who is not a descendant of Banu Hashim, is asking Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what do you say about your father Abdullah? Tell us, what's your opinion about him? What do you say about your grandfather Abdul Muttalib? These were set up questions. He asked him about Abdullah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained silent. He didn't answer. He asked him about Abdul Muttalib, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not respond. So Utbah said, if you claim those men to be better than you, the fact is they worship the gods you have criticized. If you claim to be better than them, then speak so we can hear what you say. By God, we've never seen any fool more harmful to his people than you. You have caused division and dissension among us, criticized our religion, and so disgraced us in the eyes of the Arabs that the rumor is current among them that there is a magician or a sorcerer amidst Quraysh. Now Utbah is blaming Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for this rumor that there is a sorcerer in Quraysh. Who founded this rumor to start with? Who is the one who went around telling the people that there is a sorcerer among us? Isn't it the leaders of Quraysh and among them Utbah? And now he's blaming Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for it because it affected them. And it was an embarrassment for them. They are the ones who told the Arabs that he's a sorcerer, and now it's an embarrassment for them. Everyone among the other tribes are speaking about the sorcerer among Quraysh. And then he said, "By God, fellow, it seems all we have to await is the cry of a pregnant woman for us all to be at one another with swords till we wipe ourselves out." What he meant by this is, and we're waiting for the cry of a pregnant woman, meaning in a very short time, we might be fighting each other in Quraysh because of what you have brought. You have caused disunity among us. We are about to jump at each other's throats. And then he offered him similar offers. What do you want? Status or wealth? Whatever you want, we'll give it to you. Just tell us so that we can bring an end to this. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed Utbah to go on with this nonsense without interrupting him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a very good listener. Even though all of this was stuff that didn't make any sense, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was calmly listening. And when Utbah finished, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, "Oh Utbah, are you done?" Very kindly, "Are you done?" He said, "Yes." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not respond to what he was saying by his own words, but he started reciting ayat from Surah Fussilat. In the beginning, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, the most merciful and beneficent.
حميم تنزيل من الرحمن الرحيم كتاب فصلت آياته قرآنا عربيا لقوم يعلمون.
حميم, a revelation from the most merciful and beneficent. A book whose verses have been detailed in an Arabic Quran for a people who are aware. And he went on going on and on. It's about a page, quite a few ayat. And he kept on reciting until he reached to a verse that states, "I warn you of a terrible punishment like that which destroyed Ad and Thamud." In one narration it says that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this ayah, Utbah placed his hand over the mouth of Rasulullah ﷺ and urged him to stop. Because this ayah is threatening them with punishment. And Utbah knew deep in his heart that Muhammad ﷺ is truthful. He never said anything that did not come to happen. And if he's threatening us with punishment, it might come to happen. So I need to stop him. And he said, "I ask you in the name of the relationship between us to stop." In this other narration, it states that Utbah went back to the people and they told him what happened. He said, "He recited to me Quran and I did not understand anything he was saying except that he threatened us with a punishment like the punishment of Ad and Thamud." They told him, "Woe to you. He's speaking to you in Arabic and you don't understand him." He said, "In the name of Allah, I did not understand what he was talking about." Well, the same ayat say that some people have a seal over their heart. They will not understand it. The lesson to learn from this is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with different situations different ways, and many times he would use Quran to respond to what they were saying. So let's use Quran, let's use the concepts of Quran in our da'wah. What is better to use than the words of Allah azza wa jalla?
Inshallah ta'ala we'll take a break and we'll be back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Sallallahu ala
Abu Huraira, may God be pleased with him, said, "The Messenger of God, Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, said, 'Beware of the excess of food. Indeed, the excess of food hardens the heart and slows the limbs from obedience to God and deafens the mind from hearing the admonition. Beware of the excess of looking. Indeed, it sows lust in the heart and creates foolishness. Beware of being greedy, because greed fills the hearts with strong avidity and seals the heart with the seal of the love of this world, and it is the key for bad deeds and the cause for foiling good ones."
Sallallahu alayhi wasallam.
Welcome back.
I'll talk about the story of Dhimad. Dhimad al-Azdi was a man from Azjanua, from southern Arabia. He came into Mecca and he heard some of the people in Mecca saying that there is a man among us who is obsessed with jinn. They were referring to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Dhamad al-Asdi used to be a man who would heal people who are obsessed with demons. So, with the right intentions, Dhamad al-Asdi went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to offer his help. He didn't mean anything bad. I mean, he heard that he never met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He doesn't know him. Since he was an expert healer, he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "I heard that you are obsessed with jinn, and I'm offering my service. If you want, I can help you." Which is quite an insulting statement, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very compassionate and he understood that this man might have heard some wrong information. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam started by mentioning the words of Khutbat al-Hajah. Inna alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nasahdihi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. These are the words Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would usually start with. He would use these words to open his speech, as an opening of his speech. So Rasulullah ﷺ just started with these words. Let me translate them. Praise be to God, we praise Him and seek His help. Whomever God leads aright, no one can lead astray. Whomever God leads astray, no one can lead aright. I bear testimony that there is no God but Allah alone, who has no associates. The words in Arabic are obviously have a rhyme to them and are quite eloquent. You lose that in translation. But anyway, Dhamad interrupted Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He stopped him. And he said, "Oh Muhammad, can you please repeat those words again?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated them again. Dhamad said, "I have never heard something like this. These words are so wonderful, they are going to reach the depth of the ocean," meaning these words are going to have influence. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Then pledge allegiance to me. Umdud yadaka ubayak. Become a Muslim." He immediately extended his hand and said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "How about you also pledge for your people, your tribe?" He said, "And I will pledge for my people." Subhanallah, here you have a man coming with one objective: meeting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a few minutes, leaving as a Muslim. He came to heal Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah healed him. He went and left after this short meeting as a Muslim. That was the personality that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. He had so much presence, so much influence on people that within a short meeting, it completely changes their lives. I mean, this is a life-changing event for Dhamad, becoming a Muslim. It occurred within one meeting. And this is a leadership quality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had this ability to influence others. Subhanallah, years later, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent an army that passed next to the village of Dhamad. The leader of the army asked them, "Did you take anything from these people?" So one soldier in the army said, "Yes, I have taken away from them a strong camel." The leader of the army said, "Give it back, because these are the people of Dhamad. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given them protection. Give them back what belongs to them." Another story is a man called Amr ibn Absa. Amr ibn Absa was a man from Arabia. He wasn't from Mecca. Amr ibn Absa speaks about himself. He mentions his story. It's in Sahih Muslim. He says, "In the time of Jahiliyyah, in the time of ignorance, I had belief in my heart that the religion of my people is false. And I had no trust or belief in worshipping idols. I knew deep in my heart that this is wrong. And then one day I came to know that there was a man in Mecca preaching a new religion. So I immediately went on my camel to meet him. So I came in and watalattaftu," he said, "I had to sneak in and secretly meet him." That was how difficult the conditions were in Mecca, that a person from outside Mecca cannot meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam publicly. You can't even meet him. He said, "Fatalattaftu," I had to do it secretly. And then I came to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I told him, what are you? He said, I'm a prophet. He said, what does that mean? He said, I was sent by Allah. What did he send you with? And you can notice the simplicity of the Bedouin. You know, the mind is not complicated with all philosophy and arguments. And very simple. What are you? I'm a prophet. What does that mean? It means that I was sent by Allah. What did he send you with? He said he sent me with a message of worshipping him alone, associating no gods with him, and to destroy idols. He said, can I follow you? Rasulullah ﷺ said, you cannot follow me now. Don't you see my situation? But go back to your people. And when you hear that I prevail, then come and see me. Rasulullah ﷺ knew that he will prevail one day. He said, when you hear that I have prevailed, come and meet me. So Amr ibn Abbas said, I left and I would constantly ask about news, anything that relates to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The travelers, I would always ask them, what is happening with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Until one day I heard that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has migrated to Medina and he has been victorious. So I went to meet him in Medina. He said, I approached Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I asked him, do you know me? This meeting now is years after he met with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he only met with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a very short time. So he went into Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, do you know who I am? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, you are the man who came and met me in Mecca. And see, that's another leadership quality. You know your followers. You remember them. You remember their names. You know about them. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam was inspecting the army, and his army was composed of humans, jinn, birds. So it wasn't only restricted to one form of life. He had humans, jinn, his air force was birds, and he noticed the absence of one soldier, al-Hudhud. One soldier was absent. And only Allah knows the number of his army, but he noticed the absence. He asked, where is the Hudhud? So Rasulullah ﷺ remembered Amr ibn Abbasah years after he met him, and he said, yes, you are the man who came and met me in Mecca. Amr ibn Abbasah said, O Messenger of Allah, teach me of that knowledge which Allah has taught you. Tell me about salah. Rasulullah ﷺ described how to pray. And then he said, teach me about wudu. And Rasulullah ﷺ taught him about wudu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.